Make sure you're subscribed to Issues Etc. Type Issues Etc. in your podcast provider, hit that subscribe button, and leave us a 5-star review. This will make it easier for other podcast listeners to find Issues Etc.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. His story and the story of Jesus are always told together. These two men stand side by side, in some cases literally, on the pages of the New Testament. John the Baptist, his story is so intertwined with that of the one he came to herald and announce that their birth stories are told as one story. They can be told as separate stories, but they're told as one story. In the case of John the Baptist, the lesser, and of Jesus, the greater. John the Baptist, he decreases, Jesus increases. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Monday afternoon, June the 21st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking about the Nativity of John the Baptist that the church observes on the 24th of June with Pastor Will Whedon. Mary Fiorino joins us from the Ethics and Public Policy Center to discuss pro-choice Roman Catholic lawmakers and the Sacrament of the Altar, and our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. We'll be talking about Ahab and Micaiah with Dr. Ken Sherbs, author of the series of sermons, The Old Testament Collection. Joining us to discuss the Nativity of John the Baptist, Pastor Will Whedon. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Joy to be with you.
There is some interesting trivia that is associated with the Nativity of John the Baptist. Tell us about that.
Yeah, so first of all, this is only one of three natal feasts in the church's calendar. So you have, first of all, of course, our Lord's birthday on the 25th of December, this one, the 24th of June, and then the Blessed Virgin Mary's birthday is traditionally observed September 8th. We even have some recognition of that in some of our synodical documents from early on. Second piece of trivia that's kind of interesting. You ever heard of solfege? You know, you have, whether you know it or not. I mean, do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do, right? Okay. That whole way of teaching music arose from a hymn that was written by Paul the Deacon in honor of this day. And it's fascinating. The Benedictine monk Guy of Arezzo in the 13th century, he said, have you ever noticed how in this hymn in honor of the Baptist, each of the lines of the first stanza, they fall on the successive notes up the scale. And so if you hear them in Latin, ut que ant laxis re sonara fibris mira gestorum fa mulituorum sol ve poluti la bi reatum sancte Johannes, which being translated is, so that your servants may with lucent voices resound the wonders of your deeds, cleanse the guilt from our stained lips, O St. John. The Lutherans, by the way, kept this hymn, but cleaned up that last line to read, so that your servants may with lucent voices resound the wonders of your deeds, cleanse the guilt from our stained lips, O loving God. You know, what Lutherans typically did with these hymns. But the whole solfege thing, it actually comes from the hymn for St. John's Day, which I think is kind of neat. It's also been long, long, long observed, at least since the time of St. Augustine, that there's an agreement between the Nativity of St. John and the fact that afterwards, it's right around the solstice, right? So it's the time that you can begin to notice that the light's diminishing. And after our Lord's birth, which is December 25th, that's after the winter solstice, and you note that the light begins to increase. So St. Augustine viewed that as sort of a riff on John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. We'll talk about why it's associated particularly with how it's related to the six-month Christmas and Nativity of St. John correlation. It's actually from the biblical text. We'll talk about that in a little bit too. But then the last question that I think that's fascinating for trivia, people ask, well, wait a minute. If it's 6 months, why is it on June 24th and not on June 25th to match December 25th, right? This has to do with the way that the ancient Romans counted the days. They didn't count them the way we do from the beginning of the month. They counted them toward the next month. So if you actually figure that out, both Christmas and the Nativity of St. John are what we would call the octave of the kalend of the next month, when the calendar flips to the next month. So January 1st, the circumcision of our Lord, that's always the octave of Christmas, 8 days after Christmas, inclusive of both days. Same with the Nativity of St. John to June 1st. They correspond that way. So they, counting the Roman way, they're actually put exactly 6 months apart.
So the story itself is fascinating. It is, in Luke's gospel, deftly interwoven with the Nativity of Jesus. He tells these two stories as one story, and yet you can kind of pull them up out of the text and tell them as just one story apiece.
Yeah, if you pull out the middle piece of, I mean, you almost have to have both pieces of John the Baptist's story for it to make sense, and then you also need to have both pieces of Jesus' nativity story for it to make sense. But we're going to ignore the visit of the angel to Mary and just focus on what happened to leading up to the birth of John and what happened when he's born and, you know, right following. So it's really one of those glorious moments where God answers a prayer. He just takes a really, really, really long time to do it. So there Zechariah is, an old man in the temple. His wife is old. They had begged God for a child many, 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 many years before. And it looked like finally they'd accepted that, well, God's answer here for us must be no. It looks like we're not going to end up having a child of our own. And then one day when Zechariah, as a priest in the temple, was burning incense, something that was quite a high privilege, right? You didn't get to do it very often. And he was surely near the age of retirement when he wouldn't be able to keep on doing this for much longer. I remember the Levites had a forced retirement. So he ends up burning the incense in the temple and offering prayers to God. Maybe his prayer was a regret. I wish, God, that you had given me a child. Maybe it was just that. But whatever he prayed, all of a sudden there at the altar of incense is standing the angel Gabriel. And he addresses Zechariah right away and says, don't be afraid. Like, you know, whenever angels pop in, the first thing they say to us is, stop freaking out. Don't be afraid. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, is going to bear you a son, and you will call his name John, and you're going to have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He will be great before the Lord. And then sort of like Nazarite language, he must not drink wine or strong drink. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. I mean, there's a lot to lay on the guy, right? You know, the angel just dumps all this good news on him. And Zechariah's like, wait a minute. My prayer has been heard? That was years ago. What do you mean? Your wife's going to have, how am I supposed to know this? I'm old. And my wife is advanced in years. In other words, she is well past menopause. And the angel answers, whoa, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Have you ever seen an angel get ticked off This is what you're seeing here, right? I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to bring you this good news. And behold, you're going to be silent and not be able to open that unbelieving mouth of yours until the day comes that my words will be fulfilled, and then you will see. So he's got a real problem. He went into the temple to burn incense. The angel has just shut up his mouth, and he goes out. And what are they're all wondering what's going on in there, because he normally goes in, burns the incense, comes out, and gives the Aaronic benediction, and off they go, right? They're waiting for the benediction, and what's he able? He's like, he's making signs with his hands. He's trying to show them, you know, like, how do you say, you know, this big old angel? he's trying to get it across what happened to him. And all they can figure out is something weird happened in there. He's seen a vision of some sort. And finally, he goes home. And when he goes home, guess what? Just like the angel said, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And she couldn't believe it either. She was like, whoa. She kept herself hidden for 3 months. Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And then in the middle of the story, you have the whole incident with the angel to Mary. And that's where, by the way, you get the 6 month thing, because the angel tells Mary, and it is the 6 month with her who was called barren, Elizabeth. She's also with child. So Elizabeth's 6 month is the time of the Annunciation, when that happens. So that would put her, as you can figure out, in if Christmas is on the 25th, of December, and the Annunciation is the 25th of March, this is going to be the 24th of June, using again the kind of Roman kind of counting. Then what happens next is, in the story, when you get back to Zechariah and Elizabeth, is Mary goes to see them. And when she goes to see them, you have this entirely comic moment, right? Where Mary walks through the door, and immediately the baby in Elizabeth's womb is doing like a somersault of joy. The Holy Spirit fills Elizabeth, and she opens her mouth, and she's like just floored. Why is this granted to the mother of my Lord that you should come to me? And then I really believe she looked right at the old goat sitting in the corner and said, blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was told her from the Lord, unlike you. And I bet you Zechariah was just sitting there laughing. Now, it says in the text that Mary was there with Zechariah and Elizabeth for 3 months. I don't know for sure. You can read the text as though Mary left right before the birth, but I think that would be really weird, don't you? I mean, I kind of suspect the 3 months meant she stayed through the time of the birth. And when the time of the birth came, it's really clear from the words we're going to hear from Zechariah that let me get to it as we actually go through the story itself. So in verse 57 of Luke 1, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, no, he shall be called John. Now, why is that, remember? The angel had given that name, right? You're going to call him John. So Zechariah had communicated that to his wife. He couldn't talk, but he could still write. Maybe she could read. Somehow or other, the name was clear. Nope, the kid's going to be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives are called by that name. And they made signs to his father, which is, Dr. Armbrust pointed this out to me, it's one of the most hysterical lines in the scripture where you stop and think about it. Does it? Do you get what's weird?
He can still hear.
He can hear fine. He just can't talk. But, you know, they're trying to communicate with the man who can't talk, and so they assume he can't hear either, and they're making all their signs. And so he finally asks for the writing tablet, and he writes on it simply the words, his name is John. And they all wondered about it, but then another miracle happened. I mean, you know, a miracle conception to begin with, and then now you have this miracle, and then the miracle of the mouth being closed for the 9 months to wait, and now another miracle as the tongue is loosed. His mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke blessing God. Now, I may be wrong on this, but I suspect that what he spoke, when it says blessing God, because blessing God is kind of specific language, are the actual words of the Benedictus, which follows, which, you know, Luke doesn't, he sort of finishes up the story before he gives you the words that Zechariah said when he opened his mouth to bless God. We're told fear came on all the neighbors. These things got yakked about up and down the hill country of Judea, and everyone who heard them laid them up in their hearts, and they wondered, whoa, what kind of a kid is this going to be? The hand of the Lord was upon him. Now look at what Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, what he prophesied, what he said. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Remember, that's how Jews pray for anything, right? You know, they don't ask God to bless this or that other thing. They bless God for his gifts and what he's done. And he's got a big gift he wants to thank God for here. For he has visited and redeemed his people. If the Virgin Mary's still there, I think that you can picture Zechariah as he's saying this, kind of staring down at her, well, just beginning to swell womb, right? You know, he's looking there and he's like, he's visited his people. He's redeemed his people. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. So stop and notice. He's just had his first son born, miraculously born. What's he focused on?
Mary's baby.
Mary's baby. He's not going on about his son. Not yet. He will have a few words for his son. But he's, as we're going to see as we work through it, he just flips right back to the astounding miracle that is inside of Mary's womb. He's visited, redeemed his people, and raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his prophets from of old, or which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, meaning a lot more than just Romans and things like that, but saved from Satan, saved from sin, saved from death, saved from all the things that really ruin humanity, and especially the demons who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to Abraham. Remember, the promise to Abraham was to you and to your seed. He's like, he's here. You can't see him, but he's here. The seed of Abraham, the one who will bring blessing to every family of the earth, he's there, hidden inside of the virgin at this moment. And that we would be saved from all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant, the oath to Abraham, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him or worship him without fear in holiness and in righteousness before him all our days. So he's like, this is the gift that the child of Mary is coming to bring to us. He is coming into the flesh so that we would be able to worship God without fear, to be able to worship God in holiness and righteousness, not of our achievement, but of his gift, all the days of our life. Now, finally, at this point, the old man turns and looks at his kid and he says, and you, child, you're going to be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the forgiveness of their sins. Now notice how fast he shifts right away back to Jesus, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise, the Orient, one of the most beautiful names for Jesus, the sunrise from on high shall visit us. This is Malachi 4 talk, right? The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace, into the way of God, the way of peace. The child grew and became strong in spirit, is in the wilderness till the day of his public appearing to Israel. So that's the story of the nativity of St. John the Baptist. And it's just fascinating to me how even at his birth, it is really clear that John, as great and wonderful as he is not to be put on the same level as the Lord Jesus himself.
But he participates in a small way in the greater miracle that is the birth of Christ. Even though this happens before, his birth is foreshadowing in a small way the great miracle of Christ's incarnation.
Because we have, on the one hand, with Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's kind of like Abraham and Sarah redo, right?
Yeah, she's too old, he's too old, but that's been done before. We're seeing this happen.
And now it's happening again. It's
kind of like Isaac, but wait until you see what I'm going to do with this young woman. Who's not only, she's not barren, she's not even had intercourse with a man.
Right, right. And you know, this obviously pointing toward the fulfillment from Isaiah 7. This is going to be the virgin who will conceive and bear a son. And that son really is not just named, but is God with us, is Emmanuel. So yeah, it sort of just frames the birth of our Lord, and it makes the nature, I mean, you can understand why Zechariah's awe is even greater about what happens with Mary and Jesus than it is about what happened with him and Elizabeth.
We're talking about the Nativity of John the Baptist. The church remembers this on the 24th of June. Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Pray, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. These books are published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy on the Talk On Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. He is going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. We'll explain what that means next. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue feasting our way through 1 Corinthians with head coverings, no such practice, the Lord's Supper, words of institution, and unworthy reception. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
St. Paul Lutheran School of Hamel, Illinois is the only classical Lutheran school in Greater St. Louis. We're looking for a first and second grade teacher for the 2021-2022 school year. We pay 100% salary scale for the Southern Illinois District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Other benefits include full health care coverage, retirement and disability, and continuing education assistance. For more information, email jeff@issuesetc.org, jeff@issuesetc.org.
The faith, once for all, delivered to the saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
One of the roles a pastor performs in a congregation is helping congregation members get through conflict and difficulty. But what happens in a congregation when maybe the pastor is part of the conflict? What do we do? How do we interact with our pastor in that circumstance? Well, the Reverend John Hill takes up this question in the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness in his article, Peace in the Parish. To order your copy, visit cph.org/witness or visit the Lutheran Witness website, witness.lcms.org. The Lutheran Witness, helping you look at the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Logia Journal, the Confessional Dogmatic Series. The works of Kurt Marquardt and many other resources are all brought to you by Luther Academy. Did you know that during this time of COVID-19, your purchases and donations help Luther Academy supply these same resources to pastors around the world? please consider helping us with this important need through your prayers and financial support. Learn how you can help by visiting lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are talking about the Nativity of John the Baptist. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. So, Will, the angel says of John the Baptist that he will operate in the spirit and power of Elijah. That needs some explanation.
Yeah, you remember that early on, people, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? You're one of the prophets, maybe you're Elijah. And then later on, the disciples knew from Malachi this promise that Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrived. So they're like, why do the prophets say that Elijah comes first? And Jesus, you know, this is on the way down from the Mount of the Transfiguration, where, by the way, Elijah appeared with Moses and Jesus in glory. And Jesus is like, well, Elijah does come first, and he restores all things. But Elijah did come, and they did to him whatever they will. And it says then the disciples recognize right away, oh, he's speaking about John. In other words, John had an Elijah-like task to do. Just like Elijah stood up in the northern kingdom and called them back, called the fathers back, or their ancestors back to the faith in Yahweh. So John calls the people to be prepared to meet Yahweh in the flesh, to be prepared to welcome the promised Messiah that had long been promised, but that, you know, a lot of them were no longer actively looking for. I mean, the pious were, the people who believed that the promise of the prophets could not come to nothing. But many of the people had just begun to accept, well, that's the way it always is, the status quo, right?
He is, by Zechariah's words, going to be called the prophet of the Most High. And it's not a prophet of the Most High. It's the prophet of the Most High.
Remember the special tight connection between the two of them. So, number one, John has this amazing task of being the one who points Israel to the Savior, quite literally. He baptizes Jesus. He's told, the one on whom you see the Spirit descending, that is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John's finger, if you will, from the very beginning is pointing to him and saying, look, this one, this Jesus, he's the one who will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who is the forgiveness of sins, because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So Jesus says that John was the greatest of the sons of men, right? The greatest of any man born of woman, understood in the natural way, sort of natural way. I mean, it was still a supernatural birth, but it was done in the natural way. He was conceived in Elizabeth's womb from seed from his father, Zechariah. So Jesus points to him and says he's the greatest of the prophets that way. He's the very last one, the last of the Old Testament prophets. Even though we meet him in the pages of the New Testament, it's the last bit of the Old Testament that speaks about him particularly. Even literally in our Bibles, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, that foretells him.
And I'm curious, Jesus is given this name in Zechariah's song of Oriens, or the day spring, the dawn.
The dawn.
In effect. Mm-hmm. We've talked about this in connection with Advent observations, but what is that title for Jesus? Why do you say it's one of the most beautiful ones for him?
Well, when you hear the title that he is the dawn that shines on those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, you realize that the darkness of our world, if you will, is but a picture of this greater darkness, the darkness that sits in our hearts and souls. And we face the fact of our mortality with our own sin and realize, oh my goodness, I'm headed to the day of judgment. I am a prisoner. I am in chains. I'm bound toward death, and there's nothing that can be done about it. And I'm bound toward judgment, and there's nothing that can be done about it. And then to those who are sitting bound in these chains, light begins to dawn and to shine. And that light doesn't just reveal to you that you're in bondage and dying. No, this light dissolves the bonds. This light sets you free. This light brings you hope. This is in John 1. He talks about how the light shone in the darkness and the darkness did not comprehend it or overcome it. We always hear that in the West, especially as a nativity text. You know, the light shines among men. It shines here in the darkness of our lives. But in the East especially, that's heard as a paschal text. Into the darkness of death, light shines. I mean, stop and think about this. The light, him who, the one whom we confess to be in the Nicene Creed, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, that light of light shines in the middle of death, and that is death's destruction. And that's the light that comes and shines on us who were sitting in darkness in the shadow of death. And one more theme from it that I think ties beautifully is from Isaiah 60, where you get the idea that when the light shines, it's to bring you home. It's the light of your heavenly home opening out into this age, and it points the path for you to come home. And that path has a name. His name is Jesus. He's the way we walk home to the Father.
There are a lot of hymns in our canon for the ministry of John the Baptist. We hear them during the Advent season and various other places as well. Are there hymns appropriate to the nativity of John the Baptist?
Yeah, actually, there were a number of hymns that came to be used on this day. And the first one I want to mention was the one that we began with. It, like I said, it was sort of amended. The Lutheran term for this is emendata. So it was a traditional hymn for the nativity of St. John, which was then sort of just gently updated to make sure it's addressed to the triune God and not to the saints. And it began the same way. The Lutherans kept singing in Latin, of course, for a long time. So, Ut Quae Ant Laxis is the name of the hymn. And you can find it in Losius. You can find it in the Magdeburg Order of 1615. And it's just was a popular piece. It's fascinating to me that when there are not a whole bunch of saints' days in our first Missouri Synod hymnal, you know, now available in English, called Walther's Hymnal, translated by our friend Matthew Carver, three hymns are actually ordered for this feast day. The 24th of June has three hymns assigned. First one you know well, When All the World Was Cursed, right? We sing that usually during Advent, like you observed, but you can understand why it would be sung on the Nativity when you think about this splendid line, Before he yet was born, he leaped in joyful meeting, confessing him as Lord, whose mother he was greeting. I love that. Then, also for this day, there was a paraphrase of the Benedictus called Blessed Be the God of Israel by Hieromon. And finally, a lovely little piece by Helder beginning, O Jesus, Lamb of God, with this line, St. John the Baptist biddeth me to cast my burden, Lord, on thee, since thou hast left thy heavenly throne, that for our sins thou mightst atone. So again, doing exactly the hymns for the day, do exactly what Zechariah did in his hymn in the Benedictus. They focus not on John, but through John, they focus on Jesus and on what John said about Jesus and what John came to do for us. And in that regard, I'd like to share, if I could, some of the way the church has prayed on this feast. So the modern collect for the day, it basically asks for the fulfillment of the Benedictus. It says, grant that we who now know this salvation may serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is typical biblical way of praying, that you ask God for the fulfillment of exactly what he has promised. You might think, well, wait a minute, if he promised it, why do I need to ask him? The answer is because it delights him for us to ask him for great things which he himself has promised to give us. The older collect for this day, which I'm giving you here from the Daily Office by Lindemann, it's in Latin, but I'm going to give you the English. God, who didst honor this day through the birth of St. John the Baptist, grant unto thy people spiritual gladness and direct the minds of all thy faithful people unto the way of everlasting life through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord. But that daily office, that was the prayer at Matins, the daily office at Vespers has another prayer, and I'm not sure of its actual origin, but Lindemann has it. Almighty God, by whose providence thy servant John the Baptist was wonderfully born and sent to prepare the way of thy Son, our Savior, by preaching repentance, make us so to follow his doctrine and holy life that we may truly repent according to his preaching and after his example, constantly speak the truth, boldly rebuke vice, and patiently suffer for the truth's sake through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, I mean, that's the whole life of the Baptist there encapsulated in that collect, from all the way up to the confrontation with Herod and how he would not back down and spoke to him the truth that he needed to repent.
Zechariah's song has found a permanent home in morning prayer, or the, I believe it's morning prayer, one of the daily offices.
Matins, yeah. Matins or morning prayer, historically, it would be called the office of lauds, right? The daybreak office. Why would we sing those words at daybreak? Whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and the shadow of death and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Every single morning then, when the church's daily office is being used, the sun is greeted with these words. Our Anglican sisters and brothers have the tradition of not choosing between Te Deum or Benedictus. After the first reading, they do the Te Deum. After the second reading, they do the Benedictus. I found it fascinating that, at least in Lutheran Magdeburg, they did the same thing. You have both canticles going on each day. So every single day, you get to greet the rising of the sun with this recognition and remembrance. You know, when Jesus came into the flesh, Zechariah nailed it. The eternal light was actually shining on us now who dwell in the darkness and shadow of death to bring us into the light of his kingdom.
Pastor Will Wheaton is our guest. We're talking about the Nativity of John the Baptist. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
Built on the rock, children of the Heavenly Father, on my heart imprint your image, rejoice, rejoice, believers, and so much more. Hi, this is Pastor Will Wheaton inviting you to join us for our hymn sing at the 2021 Making the Case Conference. This year's theme, Northern Lights, Danish and Scandinavian Hymns. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Find out more and register at issuesetc.org.
This is a message for pastors and lay leaders of Missouri Synod congregations. As we're now rounding a corner on a year of COVID lockdown and measures, how has that affected your attendance and giving? In 25% of our churches, giving has actually gone up. Surprised? Why are some churches struggling while others are thriving? Here at LCMS Stewardship and the whole Office of National Mission team, we have answers and we have help for you and your church today. LCMS.org/stewardship.
Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. It's written by Dr. Mark Wood, Director of Witness and Outreach for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Learn more about Connected to Christ at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Connected to Christ, Witnessing in Everyday Life, issuesetc.org or 1-800-325-3040.
Is your school or homeschool ready to take the next step in teaching students with learning challenges? We can help. The Simply Classical curriculum, voted number one for special learners, is available from Memoria Press for students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome. We provide everything you need for a full year. Use promo code LPR21 at simplyclassical.com. simplyclassical.com.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Ascension of Christ Lutheran, Beverly Hills, Michigan. Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Hope Lutheran, Sunbury, Ohio. Messiah Lutheran, Kenosha, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. Redeemer Lutheran, Los Alamos, New Mexico. St. John Lutheran, Paulina, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Irvine, California. And Trinity Lutheran, San Angelo, Texas. Find out how your confessional Lutheran church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Support, Donate, and print the one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes an Issues Etc. sponsor, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Nativity of John the Baptist. Pastor Will Whedon is our guest. He's assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands, and he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. You can join Pastor Whedon as he leads a hymn sing at the 2021 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. The theme for the hymn sing is Northern Lights, Scandinavian Hymns. Making the Case is Friday, July 23rd and Saturday, July 24th at Concordia University, Chicago. Registration is $150 and includes three meals. You'll find a conference schedule and lodging options, including on-campus dorms, at issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 618-223-8385. We'll talk about how the life and ministry of Jesus and the life and ministry of John the Baptist are always together, and why does Jesus need a forerunner?
One of the things that has perplexed Christians for a long time is, how did they miss him? How was it possible that the Jews missed their Messiah? John is the one who takes away the excuses, right? He's the one God says, I'm sending you a person ahead of the... He's going ahead. He's going to prepare the way, and then he's going to be the point man to point him out to you so that you will not miss my moment of grace when it dawns. So John is there to remove all excuses from the Jews, but also from us too. You said they always belong together. The church has always celebrated them together. And so we constantly hear the voice of John the Baptist thundering in the church with his message, right? Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Don't you be lying to yourself about who your father is. Instead, you need to recognize that you need a brand new start. It can only come from him. You need to get in the water where there's forgiveness of sins. John's preaching remains in the church. We especially hear it during the season of Advent, but it's always a thunderbolt of repentance. Our Lutheran confessions call it that in the small cut articles. Luther said, you know, John the Baptist, he just says, all of you, you need to repent. I don't care if you're a fake saint or if you're, the manifest most rotten sinner in the world. All of you need to repent, to turn from your sin and to turn to Christ for his mercy.
Is this why the Gospels, all of them, begin with John?
He's huge, right? I mean, all the way through all the Gospels, he is the starting point, if you will. Okay, Matthew doesn't quite start with John, but as soon as you set aside the infancy narrative, then John's the first thing you meet on the stage. Mark literally starts with John. Luke starts with John. John starts with John the Baptist. So he is found there. To me, Todd, the more fascinating thing is not just how prevalent he is in the Gospels, but in Acts, right? I mean, what does it mean that Apollos only knew the baptism of John, and so Aquila and Priscilla take him aside, and they preach the way of God to him more fully? What does it mean when Paul meets some disciples in Ephesus and finds, you know, have you received the, he knows there's something fishy here, and he says, have you received the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they're like, well, we haven't even heard that there is Holy Spirit. What have you been baptized into? Into the baptism of John. They were ready and waiting for the Messiah. And he's like, oh, okay. John pointed to the one to come. I'm here now to tell you about his coming. One of the passages in Acts that really goes this is actually assigned as in modern terms as the, quote, second reading of the day from Acts 13. Paul's preaching in the synagogue in Perga, and he says, of David's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose I am? I am not he. No, behold, after me is coming the sandals of whom I am unworthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. So Paul is laying out very clearly there that John the Baptist has an integral part in the actual preaching of the Christian kerygma, right? I mean, there is a content to the gospel, and always in that content is God sending John the Baptist ahead of Christ to point to him and to reveal him to Israel.
In that vein, it's not as though everyone presumes when they write about John that we all know who we're talking about.
He was a rock star during his ministry. The entire region came out to him. Whole towns would empty out to come and hear him preach and to receive his baptism. I've always found it kind of ironic. That's how John does it in the first, John, the gospel writer, does it in the first chapter, mm-hmm. where he kind of just casually says there was a man sent from God. And then everyone's like, oh, yeah, we know who you're talking about.
Right.
He wasn't the light, but he came to reveal the light.
Right.
And I guess I'm curious, what does it mean in John's context there to say, this is a man sent from God? This isn't God, but it is a man sent from God.
Yeah, this is not God in the flesh. This is just the man that God sent ahead of God in the flesh to announce the coming of God in the flesh. That's really clear in John's gospel. Another thing that John uses to describe Jesus, and apparently he's the first to do this, although Christ, it's hard to tell. It's the interface between the synoptics and St. John. It's hard to sometimes get the chronology perfectly straight. But I think from the way I've studied it, I think John the Baptist was the first one who said, John 3, he's the bridegroom. He has the bride. I'm the friend of the bridegroom, but he's the bridegroom. So Jesus as son and Jesus as bridegroom is just absolutely pivotal to the entire New Testament witness and of Jesus' own self-understanding, right? Remember the question about fasting? Oh, why aren't your disciples fasting? And he goes, because the bridegroom's here. I mean, why do you fast when the bridegroom's here? So, I mean, he understands himself that way. But John's the one who first pointed to him and said, that's who that is, man. That's the bridegroom, the one. This is, and of course, to a Jew, hearing bridegroom, it means Yahweh. Yahweh in the flesh. He's pointing to him and saying, he's the one. He's the one that has come to be married to his people, to has come to give his life into them.
Why did people think that John was the Christ? And why did they think that Jesus was John the Baptist?
It is kind of funny that way. The fascinating thing to me about people confused over John being the Christ, they knew he was a prophet, right? How did they know this? I think it was because, when, of course, he was weird. How is it that Cirillo put it, you know, not everybody preaches with grasshopper legs between their teeth? You know, he lived an Elijah-like kind of life. This Nazarite life, but dressed like Elijah, living out in the wilderness alone. And when he preached, it was without any kind of compromise. Hey, when we were both much younger, there was a Christian musician called Keith Green who was well known for this kind of John the Baptist in-your-face attitude, right? I don't need your money. I want your life. You know, I mean, his hymns or songs were like that. That John the Baptist stand made the people really respect him. But notice this, despite his severe ascetic life, despite his uncompromising preaching of God's law, and despite his pointing to Christ as the Messiah, he never did a single miracle. There wasn't a single one of the wonders, which were just pouring out of Jesus right and left. I mean, to me, that's the thing. How could people even begin to... Isaiah had made it really clear. When Messiah comes, the blind are going to see, the deaf are going to hear, the lame are going to leap, the dead are going to live. Look for that kind of stuff, and there you'll find Messiah going on. Well, none of that is surrounding John. So I am confused about why they would say, well, he must be the Messiah. No, I think it's definitely not. Now, Herod thought, well, the reason that Jesus is able to do these things is because he's John come back from the dead. And so somebody alive, I mean, so notice he believes in resurrection in some sense. So John back from the dead can do things that no other human being could do. But it was because of his own guilty conscience he was thinking that, because he had John killed.
In Matthew 11, Jesus says, as John's disciples were leaving, they had come to him asking, are you the one? And he quotes that Isaiah passage. Mm-hmm. Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? Goes on to talk about kings and palaces. He then identifies him as the messenger of Malachi.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist yet. Whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. What is he saying there?
Well, I'm going to give you my take on it. It's, number one, it's a passage that many people have pondered over for a very long time, trying to figure out exactly what Jesus meant there. Obviously, he's not excluding himself from this statement, right? Or rather, I should say, he is excluding himself. He is the greatest born of women. But I think we understand born in the natural way. But what does it mean that the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than the Baptist? I think this means that the least in the kingdom of Messiah, John dies before he's the forerunner. So he's going to go into suffering and into death. And all that's going to happen before Christ himself makes the sacrifice that literally opens the kingdom of heaven to all believers. And when you're in the kingdom of heaven, which Christ has opened to all believers, you are actually greater than anything the Baptist had here on earth because you've been joined to the Son of God. His body. John never got to have the body and blood that cannot die anymore go into him and fill him with divine life. The blood of Jesus never cleansed him of his sin through the waters of holy baptism, not the way that it does in a Christian baptism, the baptism Jesus commanded. So I think that's my best guess at what Jesus was getting at there with him.
What is the church's message when the church remembers and celebrates the nativity of John the Baptist?
Well, her first message is one just of thankfulness to God. It's not directed, I don't think, to the world. Her first message is, God, thank you so much for having loved us enough to send this man ahead of your son and for having made him be such a, well, what did Jesus call him? He is a bright and shining light, and you rejoiced for a while in his light. He is this bright and shining light because he's pointing the light on Christ. And for that, the church gives praise and thanks. And you can hear in the prayers that were associated with the day, how then she asks for, first of all, to heed John's call to repentance. That's what he was sent to tell us, you know, repent, get ready for the kingdom, for the king who is coming in our flesh, bringing salvation with him. And she asks that we might have boldness to follow the example of this man's life, where he, all the stuff that this world values, family and money and fame or whatever. I mean, well, I guess you can say he had fame, but he did not have money or possessions or an easy life, right? I mean, no comfort. The guy lived an ascetic existence and thought all that was like that. He thought of that merely as distraction. That's not what life's about. All life was for him was being able to point to Jesus. And when you think about how little time his actual ministry, all of his life was to prepare for these few months where he begins preaching, he baptizes Jesus, and then he tells people about Jesus. He sees the crowds beginning to go away to Jesus and his own crowds diminishing, and he says, that's perfect. That's the way it should be. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, and the friend of the bridegroom standing here rejoices. We look at that humility of John, and we say, wow, Lord God, give this to us too, that Jesus might always increase and that we might always be decreasing.
Pastor Will Whedon is assistant pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. He formerly served as director of worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. He's author of the books Celebrating the Saints, Thank, Praise, Serve, and Obey, and See My Savior's Hands. And he hosts the daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study produced by Lutheran Public Radio called The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. Will, thanks.
Thank you so much, Todd.
If you enjoy Pastor Whedon's love for God's Word, be sure to listen to his daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever. This week, he'll be teaching on head coverings and the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Listen anytime, anywhere at thewordendures.org or on your favorite podcast provider, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Whedon. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to spend some time with Mary Fiorito. We're going to talk with her about pro-choice Roman Catholic lawmakers and the sacrament of the altar. Of course, in the news is the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops' recent draft of a document on how they intend to deal with pro-choice Roman Catholic lawmakers. Then it's our weekly series, Through the Old Testament in a Church Year. We'll be talking with Dr. Ken Sherb, author of the sermon series, The Old Testament Collection. John the Baptist's voice, his message, continues to be proclaimed through the church today. It has not changed. It is heralding Christ's second coming. Repent, the kingdom of God is near, and it is. And Christ is coming again just as he came the first time. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Confessional Lutherans are invited to rent a 4-bedroom, 3-bathroom Table Rock lakefront home in the Ozarks. Table Rock Lake is a premier lake in the heart of the Ozarks for boating, water sports, and fishing. This log cabin-style rental sleeps 12 and is 30 minutes from Branson and 20 minutes from Silver Dollar City. Learn more by calling Swanson Estates, 713-855-2681. Be sure to mention Issues Etc., 713-855-2681.
In the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics on Holy Scripture, I seek to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in three areas.
Dr. Jack Kilcrease, talking about his new book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic series, Holy Scripture.
One, the absolute truthfulness of Holy Scripture. Two, the Christ-centered nature of Holy Scripture. And three, to expound and defend the doctrine of Holy Scripture in a postmodern environment.
Learn more about Holy Scripture at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.